We'll read in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In this chapter of Holy Scripture, we find a man named Nicodemus, a very religious man, obviously a man of high ethics. He's also a man who holds high position in the land, being a member of the ruling party, the Sanhedrin, a man of a deal of intellect. A rich man, no doubt, high in society. And our Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out in this chapter to such a man that all of these, which may seem to be assets in the sight of men, all of these things will not get him to heaven. He has need to be born again, to be actually begotten of God, to become a member of God's family. Otherwise, he is assured he's never even going to see the kingdom of God. Now it may be that we have someone here this morning and you are a religious person. Certainly you're the kind of person who tries to do their best. Perhaps it is that you could command a deal of respect in your neighborhood, even in your family. Maybe that you're a person of high ethics. But my dear friend, it doesn't matter who or what you are, you need to be born of God. You need to become God's child. And God himself has set the way for that to happen in your experience, if you will but follow the direction of the gospel. Now in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we find many things which really are tremendous in their force and power and scope. For instance, we find the richest possible grace in this verse of scripture. The Bible often talks about grace. Talks about the grace of God as being God's loving favor, which we don't deserve. But because God is love, because it is His very nature to love, then He longs to do good to us, even though we don't deserve it. The grace of God is surely seen in this wonderful verse, that this God loved so much that He would give His only begotten Son. In order that God might show His grace toward us, there had to be a price paid, and surely in this verse we find the highest possible price that could be paid, the giving of the Son of God. You see, it's not enough that God should forgive us and make us right in His sight. He must do that in such a way that He remains holy. He remains the God who hates sin. He remains righteous. He remains just, so that sin is dealt with adequately in His estimation. And yet still, He can pour out that loving favor upon us. The price, His only begotten Son. We find the widest possible scope in this verse of Scripture. The whole world. God doesn't limit His love to any nationality, to any color. God sends this love out to the four corners of the world. But we must remember that there is the narrowest possible application in the verse, whosoever. Whosoever. And I thank God that ever I came to realize that that whosoever meant a sinner like me. The worst possible future is mentioned in the verse, to perish. The greatest possible blessing is mentioned in the verse, to have everlasting life. And surely the easiest possible terms to believe, and to believe in someone who surely is trustworthy, that is the Son of God Himself. So now the richest possible grace. Sometimes the preachers of God's word are at loss to describe the grace of God. It's so amazing and so wonderful, and it's so wise. You know, there used to be a preacher named Harry Moorhouse. And Harry Moorhouse once was passing one of the old-time dairies where they sold milk. I can remember as a lad how you'd need to go along to one of those dairies and take along the big jug, and they would measure the milk into the jug for you with those measuring things that they had, and you had to be very careful on the way home. Well, it was one of those kind of things. Harry Moorhouse was just passing when a little fella, a little boy, came running out with a jug of milk, running, and immediately tripped and fell, and the jug shattered into smithereens, and the milk was spilt all over on the roadway. The little fella just knelt there, and he wept. And Harry Moorhouse went over, and he knelt down beside the little fella, and he said, "You've done it now, haven't you?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You get into trouble for this, won't you?" He said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Whose fault was it?" He says, "It was mine, sir." "Oh," he said. "Well, I'll tell you what," says Harry. "You gather up the pieces of the jug and put them together, and I'll gather up the milk and put it back in the jug." The little fellow looked at him and he said, "You can't do that, mister." "No," says Harry, "we can't. Looks like you've done something and you know you deserve to be punished for it. And son, you can't put it right yourself, can you?" "No, sir," he said, "I can't." "All right. Son, I'm going to show you the meaning of grace." With that, Harry picked the little fella up and he carried him back into the dairy. And he said to the man in there, "You sell jugs? We sure do, sir. All kinds here." And Harry picked the best jug of them all. He said, "I'll buy that." And he said, "Fill it up." He said to the little fella, "Now, son, this is grace. This is grace. Now, you're not getting what you really deserve, because you told me that you deserve to be punished. You're getting just the opposite. Now, this jug and full of milk is yours. Now then, son, do you think now that you'll get punished for breaking that other jug?" "Oh, no, sir," he said, "this is a better jug than we ever had before. Why, the other one was all chipped and cracked. This one's brand new." "That's right, son." "Now," he said, "just let me pick you up." And Harry picked him up. And as they walked along, Harry says, "Now, I'm going to take you right safely back to your door. And son, this is grace. You're getting something which you don't deserve. In fact, you're getting the opposite of what you deserve. And you're getting something better even than what you lost. And now I'm taking care of you and making sure that you get safe home." He says, "You see, son, that was like us with God. We have all of us sinned. When we have sinned, then anything that we could be for God is shattered. It's broken. It's no use. And son, it's our fault. We can't blame anybody else for our sin. And you know, sin demands that there should be punishment. And punishment upon sin is a terrible thing. But God saw that we were helpless, and God decided to show us grace. He came right to where we were, and He decided to put everything right for us, and He paid the price. He paid the price by going to the cross and dying for our sins on that cross. And then He rose from the dead. Now He comes to us. What He wants to do is to just pick us up, draw us close to Him, and love us, and give us a new life, a new beginning, with all the old things gone forever." "Son," said Harry Morehouse, "that's grace." And you know, I think Harry was hitting the nail on the head, so to speak. Here's grace, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And look at the price. He gave. You know, that word there is, it's an absolute word. There was no holding back. He gave His Son to be the answer to all our need. He gave His Son to be the actual sacrifice for our sins. That's what the scripture says in the first epistle of John in chapter 4. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, yes. But also that it's not that we love God, but that God first loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God's Son came into this world to pay a sacrificial price that would be enough to satisfy a holy God, that the price of our sins had truly been paid. Listen to this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who was rich became poor, that ye through His poverty might become rich. Rich because all things are His. All things were made by Him, and all things were made for Him. By Him the whole universe coheres. By Him everything moves on its appointed course. According to the word of His power, everything moves along in the universe of God. this wonderful person to whom all things belong would give everything he was for you and for me at Calvary in a demonstration of love and grace that is beyond compare. I want to tell you something. The Son of God is the only person in all this universe that grace ever made poor. And how poor? Hanging naked, crowned with thorns upon a cruel cross, his face battered by the brutal fists of men, his back lashed by the awful flagellum of the Romans, his hands and feet spiked to the Roman cross, and then all our sins were laid upon him, and shrouded in the awful darkness of Calvary, he bowed under the wrath of a holy God, and God exacted the full price of sin there, when Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ died for our sins, says the scripture. And the widest possible scope is shown. This is a message that goes out to a whole wide world, and certainly it means you. It means everyone here. I'm so glad indeed that it included me. I'm so glad that I can travel anywhere in this world, and I've been into many different countries preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. And I've seen all kinds of people who have responded to the preaching of the gospel and have found the grace of God to be so wonderful in their lives as they have simply believed the gospel and acted upon the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the whole world. But the narrowest possible application is in that word, whosoever. You know, it's not enough to say that God loved the world. You have to be able to say, my friend, God loved me. The Apostle Paul, he could speak of a whole world needing salvation. This is a faithful saying, he says, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He could preach that to a whole world. But the Apostle Paul was brought to this realization himself. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that's where the Spirit of God will bring you to, my friend, to a realization that you need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your own personal Savior. Now don't say that it couldn't happen to you, because it can. I thank God there are so many people, you know, who have thought that they might be beyond salvation. I've had people say to me, is it possible that I could become a real Christian? And I can look back to that time when I came as a drunken, fighting, gambling, godless miner to kneel at the foot of the cross, to find the love and the grace of God just overwhelmed all my sin and lifted me out of it and made me God's child. Oh, I thank God that I can bring this message to the whosoever. You know, way up in the north of England, a man stood in the open air telling of what he had been, telling of the life that he had lived. He didn't like to tell that kind of story. But he knew that that's how it went in the Word of God when a person would give his testimony. He knew that's how Paul did it, to tell what he was, and then to show how Christ came in, and to show what happens when the Savior takes over in a life. And as he told of the change in his life, and how his wife had got a new husband, how his little girl had got a new daddy. There was someone standing in the crowd, the usual cynic, and that person says he's dreaming. And he felt someone pulling his coat, and he looked down, and there was a little girl looking up at him, and the little girl said, "Mister, if he's dreaming, don't wake him up, because that's my daddy." And I tell you, my friend, you can know what it is to have God's power reach into your very soul and transform you and make you into a new person altogether. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. That's the promise of God, my friend. And it can happen to you today. Remember that you're warned of the worst possible future, to perish. You know, to perish is an everlasting experience. If you die without Christ, you'll die in your sin. And you'll meet with God in your sin. And a thrice holy God will have no other recourse but to put you into the lake of fire. I make no apologies for what the Bible teaches. This is the infallible word of God. And there's no one more than the Lord Jesus Christ who warns of that place of eternal burnings, a place of hopelessness and despair, the place where people learn how God hates sin. And would you but understand that every broken home and every broken heart and every weeping child, every hurt and harm, everything that's wrong in this sinful old world through which we pass, it's all caused by sin. And God detests that heinous business. And God will have none of it in heaven. And my friend, it is a vital necessity to you that you escape from the wrath to come, from God's anger against sin, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and being totally absolved from your sin. In the book of Acts, in chapter 13, from verse 38 onward, the word of God declares that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified. That is, you're made completely right in the sight of God. You're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There is one who can make you right. There is one who, thank God, can keep you right. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He called you to the greatest possible blessing, the blessing of everlasting life. You know, I was reading about Queen Victoria when she was just a girl, already a Christian, now called to the throne of the empire. She was faced with her first execution warrant for execution. Lord Melbourne had brought in this warrant and he explained to the Queen, "Your Majesty, this man has been found guilty, he has been sentenced to death, and the sentence cannot be carried out until you sign the warrant for execution." And Victoria wept, and she said, "Melbourne, is there any other way?" And he said, "There is another way." He said, "According to the law of the realm now, since Australia has been proclaimed a penal colony, you can have the man exiled for life to Australia instead of sending him to be executed." She said, "Then that is my wish, that he be exiled for life rather than be sent to his death." You know, the Lord calls you not to be exiled for life, But he calls you into a new kind of life, a wonderful kind of life. It is an entirely different life. It's called everlasting life in the Bible. It's called eternal life. I was interested yesterday when dear Bev had a plant brought out of her living room to put it into a different pot, and lo and behold, the thing had been propagating under the settee without anyone knowing, and there was just yards and yards and yards of it. It looked like it was about to take over. And I thought, my word, that thing sure got a lot of life to it. You know, if I was to take, say, a steak, a juicy steak, and I was to go to that plant, which certainly showed it had a lot of life, and I was to say to the plant, "Here, boy," I wouldn't get one scrap of response. Now, that plant is alive, I can assure you. But I wouldn't get any response. Now, if I took my juicy steak and I went and found a nice big dog, and I said to that dog, "Here, boy, I better watch my fingers." Now, that dog has life. And that dog appreciates what I am giving it because of the kind of life it has, and it certainly would take that steak. The plant has life, but it has a different kind of life to the dog, and the dog certainly has life. But now, I take two tickets. I'm not going to mention some kind of game that seems to fascinate so many people these days. But see, these two tickets were for Hawaii. An all-found holiday in Hawaii. Two tickets. And I say to the dog there, he just finished off his steak, "Here, boy." You know, he might wag his tail at the tone of my voice, but you'd have no appreciation at all of what I'm offering him. None whatsoever. He has life, but he'd have no appreciation at all of what I'm offering him. Now, if I was to take those two tickets, and I was to go to the ordinary man or woman in the street and say, "Look, there's no catch to this whatsoever. This is just an act of kindness, that's all. Two free tickets for a free holiday in Hawaii. There you go, no strings attached." Now, a person would say, "Thank you very much. No strings attached, no, no tricks, no. Thank you very much." Hey, that person has just demonstrated that they have life. They have life. And they have appreciation because of that life, you see. Much higher appreciations than the plant, much higher appreciations than the dog. But if I was to take the things of God, the real things of God, fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, and I was to offer those things to that same person, then that person would have no response. There'd be nothing there to respond to what I am offering, because though they may have life, they need to have a higher category of life again to be able to respond to spiritual matters. And when a person is born again, when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, then that person is given this new life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you get that life, then you get new appreciations, my friend. There becomes to you nothing in the world so precious as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes the altogether lovely one. You would be able to join a company such as I was with here this morning in this place, a company who reveled in the things of God, a company whose souls were in tune with heaven, a company who loved God's Son and spoke to the Father with reverence and gratitude about his wonderful gift to them. The greatest possible blessing, everlasting life. And look, the easiest possible terms to believe. You know, to believe in the Word of God doesn't mean that you just nod your head and agree with the preacher. There are very definite ideas which are practical ideas in the Bible word believe. And first of all, there is the idea of a total reliance upon, that you come to totally rely upon Christ and upon Christ alone. My friend, you can't rely upon Christ and something else. You can't rely upon Christ and your good works, for instance. You can't do that. It must be Christ and Christ alone that you rely upon for salvation. I'm hoping to be soon on a jumbo jet flying across the Atlantic. That is, if something can be done about the strike situation. Now, can you imagine me sitting on a 747? I better get an aisle seat to do this. And I get in the aisle seat, and as soon as we start up from the ground, then I begin to really get into a flap, you know. And I'll be doing this for all I'm worth. Well, it won't be long before the air hostess comes and asks if she can help. She'll wonder what's going on. And I say, well, you know, we've got to do our best. We've got to try and keep this thing up here. And if everybody would just put something into this, you know, we might get somewhere. You know, she'd be saying, sir, you don't have to do anything. You just lean back, sir, and take it easy. And this great aircraft will get you there safe and sound. And my friend, to get to heaven, all you do is commit yourself in total reliance into the mighty care and power of the Savior. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The word of God in the 7th chapter of Hebrews in verse 25. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have a living, almighty Savior. To rely on him, or it means to trust him. Just to trust him. I understand that there was a wedding here yesterday. It has often been my happy task for to perform the wedding ceremony. And there comes a time when we're asking if he will and if she will. And, you know, the look in that young lady's eyes, I've seen it so often, as she looks with perfect trust. How often have I prayed that that look might never leave her eyes? Oh, brother. Never be the cause of dimming the glory of that look. The look of trust. And she says, I will. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ like that and say, Lord, I will. I'll have you as my Savior. Relying on him, trusting in him. And the third part of this wonderful word means that you become his adherent. You become linked to him. You become united to him in a bond that never is to be broken. And the word of God says when that happens, my friend, then you're saved. You have everlasting life. It has often been said, and said truly, it is the work of Christ that makes us faith. It is the word of Christ that makes us sure. We can depend upon his word. And if he says that what he wants us to do is just rely on him, put our trust in him, and thus become united to him in a bond that will never be broken, then he says we're saved. He says we're on our way to heaven. He says we have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, come now, that means you. If you've never done this before, there'll never be a better occasion to tell someone today that you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel you need help further, we'll be happy to help you. It would be our honor to help you, a joy to show you further from the Word of God how to make sure that you're on your way to heaven and you're one of God's children in the great family of God. Just have a word with someone, but above all else, in your heart of hearts, turn to the Lord and tell him, Lord, I'm going to rely on you from now. I do trust you now as my own Savior. From now, take me, Lord. I'm yours. Now we'll pray. Our God and Father, we do thank thee for times like this when thy people can come together and others come to hear the word of the Lord. We pray thy blessing upon thy word. We ask thee that the Holy Spirit himself might take it and write it indelibly upon heart and mind. We thank thee for the lovely songs that we sang and for the lovely song that we heard from our dear brother. These words so full of truth, we pray, our God, that all of this might accrue to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's even one person in this gathering needing to be absolutely sure that they're on their way to heaven, we pray that such a one might seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And Father, we would pray for the young people downstairs. We pray that while they're still young, they might be brought into the blessing of salvation. Father, we ask thee to encourage those who seek to teach and lead them, and grant them the joy of seeing real fruit for their labors. Again, we pray for those who would have been with us if they could, especially those laid aside in sickness. Let thy good hand be open toward them, Father, to restore them soon to full health and strength. Now we pray thy parting blessing. Help us to be a blessing to others. Bless the residue of the day. We ask these things, Father, in that precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.